We are continuing our journey through Mark's Gospel, and we've got to this, well, incredibly significant passage. And it talks about significance. So here's a couple of people. You may not know who they are. This is Woody from Toy Story. Woody, he has that kind of sense of insignificance. He is always worried about whether Andy, his owner, is going to remember who he is and that he is there. Woody's greatest fear is to just become another toy in the box. Insignificant and forgotten about. Then on this far side, you may not know who that is. That is Ego. He is in the Marvel movies. And he is the opposite end of the spectrum. The whole universe revolves around his ego. And he wants everything to be about him and to consume everything, because he is the greatest. And you've kind of got people here and all over the world really in one of these two camps, or we kind of flip between them, depending on how we're feeling and what the day is like. We go from feeling utterly, utterly worthless. Massive world. Lots of people. People before us, there'll be people after us. Who am I? Totally insignificant. Does God really know me? Does he really care about me? Or we can convince ourselves that we are worthy and significant, and our achievements and what we do determines how people should see us, and that we are so valuable that the world is just blessed to have us. Now, I wonder where you're sitting today. You may not be at either of those extremes, but you will migrate between them, depending on who you are, your personality, or what's been going on in your life recently. We have a desire to be significant, and it lurks in us all. And here, we see it in the disciples, and we're going to dig into that together. Here's a little bit of context. We are at the second time that Jesus talks about his mission. So let me just break down Mark really quickly. We looked at last term, Mark's chapters 1 to 8, all about the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Everything in that whole section is about who is he. It starts with a proclamation. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then God speaks, you are the Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And then everything that happens after that, all the way up to chapter 8, halfway through, is all about who is Jesus. And he is remarkable. To the point where Peter says, when asked the question, who do you say I am by Jesus? He says, you are the Messiah. And that kind of brings to the end that whole section that goes, well, do you want to know who this guy is? This is who he is. And he is incredible. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He teaches like nobody else teaches. He calms a storm. He is amazing. And then at the very end of chapter 8, then Jesus goes from who he is to what he has come to do. And in chapter 8, we saw at the end of last term, verse 31, we saw Jesus say that he is going to be mocked by the chief priests, he's going to suffer, he's going to be killed, and then he's going to rise again. That's the first time that he tells them what he's come to do. And Peter says, no, you're not Jesus. And he has to rebuke him. You see, because Peter has this idea that he's going to be this ruler, conquering king, and he's going to be great in the land, and him coming to suffer and die, that doesn't make any sense. And then here we have the second time. Second of three, actually. So from chapter 8 through to chapter 10, three times, Jesus tells them what he's coming to do. Now, there's a reason he does it three times. It's called a triad. Rabbis, teachers in ancient times used to teach in threes to really emphasize the significance and importance of what they're saying. And Mark records three times, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, the same phrases. You saw it in our verses just now. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Jesus tells them what he's come to do. He wants them to know, before it happens, why he has come. But here's the point. They don't get it. They don't get it at all. And beautifully, in the way that God inspired Mark to write this account of Jesus' life, the this section of what Jesus has come to do is topped and tailed by two miracles, very similar miracles. If you remember from chapter 8 last term, the first miracle is the blind man who can't see, and it takes Jesus what it seems like two attempts to heal him. First, when he starts to see, he sees a blurred vision of people walking around like trees, and then he's able to see clearly. And we talked about last term about how the disciples couldn't quite see yet who Jesus was. They had a blurred concept of who he was. And at the end, right after the third time, he tells them what he's come to do in chapter 10. We'll see this in a couple of weeks. He heals blind Bartimaeus. And there's some very significant things that happen in that healing that mirror the story and the journey of the disciples. Mark is beautifully written for us so that we can take this journey too and see what Jesus has come to do. So we're going to dig into what happens around Jesus declaring his mission for the second time. And the reason we're doing that is because every time he declares his mission, he shows us what it means to follow him. So last time when we looked at Mark chapter 8 and he said he's going to suffer, be rejected, die and rise again, the very next thing he says is, deny yourselves. Whoever wants to follow me, deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Here, he does exactly the same time. He does exactly the same in the third time as well. Every time he declares his mission, he shows us what it means to follow him. So let's have a look at what's going on in this passage before us. Well, I don't know if you've been to see it yet, or you've gone on his Amazon Prime, but there's a movie just come out about Napoleon Bonaparte. Here he is. If ever there was a ruler preoccupied with their own greatness, Napoleon is it. I'm sure there have been many others, but he was so deeply preoccupied with his own greatness that he not only manifested this in his military conquests and the fact that he called himself, named himself the Emperor of the French Empire, but also he spent a lot of time commissioning portraits, monuments, propaganda that portrayed him as heroic, larger than life, so that he would last way beyond his lifetime. He wanted everybody in the known world at the time and after to see him as a great man, to see his greatness. Ultimately, his ambitions led to his downfall. You don't know the story, the Battle of Waterloo, face defeat, later exiled, ended up a deflated, small, tiny, tiny, insignificant leader while in exile, dying of syphilis, didn't he, in the end? Tragic story. Thought he was greater than anybody who ever lived, ended in tiny insignificance. When we think about greatness, very often we can all get consumed with it. And that's exactly what happens with the disciples. They're walking along with Jesus, and they're talking about it. We get a kind of hint of that, don't we? They are on the road, and they're arguing. So you can imagine Jesus is kind of walking along the front, disciples are back, and he knows what's going on. He can hear the conversation, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God amongst them. I mean, that's a bizarre thing to do, isn't it? Well, it's a bizarre thing to do if you haven't got a clear understanding of who Jesus is. Well, I think he likes me more than he likes you. And do you know what? I gave up fishing to come and follow Jesus. I gave up everything. Well, I gave up everything too, and I gave up fishing, says John. And I gave up straight away, but you hesitated, so therefore I'm going to be greater than you. Matthew, well, I was a tax collector. I had loads of money. You didn't have any money. I left all my money to come and follow Jesus, and so on. Surely I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus asked them what they're arguing about, and of course they are very sheepish, aren't they? They don't want him to know what they've been arguing about. They don't want him to see the shallowness of their hearts. Not satisfied with walking in the presence of the greatest of all time. Not satisfied with being in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They focus on where their position is going to be and how significant they are in his kingdom. We all have an inclination towards status and recognition. This concept is foreign to us. We, in the playground, when we're children, it's who you are associated to. Do they like you? Are you in the in crowd or the out crowd? Do you even know whether you are or not? Whose job is better than that job? Who's more significant in society? Who has more value? Look at our news and you see all kinds of wrestles for power, significance, prestige, prominence. It's not a preoccupation that has disappeared from the world today. So what does Jesus have to say about significance? Well, something pretty remarkable. I don't know if you've seen this at all. This is Hamilton. It's upside down, that photo. Deliberately, look at the point. Hamilton is a musical about the American Revolution, where they defeated the British at Yorktown and established the United States of America. It's an incredibly good musical, especially if you're American. If you go as a British person, you do feel slightly battered by the end of it. We don't come out looking great, let's be honest, at that piece of history. But there's an amazing moment, and this is actually the moment, where they sing at the end of the battle. There's a lot of singing, it's a musical. Obviously, Hamilton and Washington didn't sing in history, but they on the Battle of Yorktown. But they sing, as they kind of recognise the significance of what's just happened. They've just defeated the British Empire. The empire that has ruled vastly across the world alongside the French and the Spanish, they have literally turned the world upside down. Band of local misfits have revolted and changed the course of history for a new nation. And they sing, turn the world, the world has turned upside down. Now, that happened through military conquest. And it turned a portion of a country upside down for a period of time. But what Jesus says, after he declares what he's come to do, turns the world completely upside down. Look at verse 35. It's a sentence we may know well. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all. Here they are, discussing about the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he flips it on his head. He turns the world upside down. The world doesn't operate like that. Well, the first are first, aren't they? That's the whole point of being first, is that you are first. If you cross the line first, you are first. But then Jesus says, no, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Imagine what they felt like in that moment. Consuming their greatness, discussing their greatness and their significance. And Jesus says, no, you've got it completely wrong. The greatest are the least, the ones who serve everybody else. I wonder how they thought, what they were thinking in their heads. Maybe they felt shame, maybe they felt guilt. I wonder if they understood what Jesus was saying as he revealed to them what his kingdom is like. You see, they were expecting this messianic king who was going to kick out the Roman Empire and rule the known world, and they were going to be right there with him. But then he said, no, I'm going to suffer, to die, and to rise again. And if you want to be first, you've got to be last and servant of everybody else. I wonder if they thought, wow, hang on a second, that's not what I thought God was going to do. I'm not sure if I want to be up for that. I much prefer to be at the right hand of a great ruler than the servant of everybody. But you see, God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And that's a good thing. See, the God of the universe doesn't look at the world and want everybody to see that he is the greatest and the best, and they have to fear him for who he is. But he wants us to see that he loves us. And therefore we fear him because he is all powerful, but all loving. The paradox of the likeness of God is incredible in Scripture as he reveals himself through Jesus Christ. He's not terrifying, but a servant. He came to die in the place of those who reject him. He became the very last so that you and I could spend eternity with him. He came to serve everyone. There was a tourist in a small village, and he was walking around the village, and it was nice, it was kind of Cotswoldy, and he was trying to work out what happened in that village, and he got his Google out, and he was trying to work out a thing that happened. He bumped into somebody who lived in that village, and he said, can you tell me if there are any great men born in this village? And the person just kind of looked at him and said, no, only babies are born in this village. And it's a good point, isn't it? In the sense that we're all born babies. It's not about being a great person in what you achieve in this world. It's about serving all. Not by becoming first, but by becoming last. Jesus redefines what it means to be significant. And look how he does it. He drives his point home beautifully, doesn't he? Takes a little child. Now, children were marginalised. They were seen as pretty worthless until they got to the age of about 13 and went through the rituals of adulthood then. They weren't seen as being important in society or in conversation, and yet Jesus takes the child and places it in amongst them. This is the 12. And then, not only does he place the child in amongst them, he takes the child into his arms and says to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And that's a huge statement, isn't it? That I come to be with anybody who loves and welcomes these insignificant, marginalized people. The lowest in your society rankings. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome just me, but the one who sent me. The very presence of God that people yearn for, the very intimacy with God that we long for in our hearts is found when we serve those who are right at the bottom of our society ranks. When we love and consider all others more important than ourselves. Jesus turns the world upside down and he redefines what significance means. Are we craving to be significant in our jobs, in our communities, in our clubs, in our teams? Are we craving significance even amongst ourselves as a church? Perhaps we need to take a look in the mirror and ask ourselves, am I willing to become last, not first? Am I willing to serve all around me? Because that's what's valued in the kingdom of God. Am I willing to love and spend my life serving those who nobody else wants to serve and nobody else will give me any recognition for even if I do serve them? Because that is the currency of the kingdom of God and leads to intimacy with the Father. You see, we all long for significance. And Jesus gives significance to all. He comes and he dies in our place. He says, I am willing to be last to save you. I'm willing to be last so that you can be first in the kingdom of God. I die in your place so you can be a co-heir with me in the kingdom. To be a Christian is to have incredible significance in the eyes of God. Not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, not because you've achieved it, but because he became last and died on the cross for you. The way in is the way on for his followers. To to not crave to be significant, to not look down on ourselves and say I'm insignificant, but to know who I am in Him, and to use my heavenly status as a motivation to serve the very least in our society. We are children of God if we put our trust in Him. Royal blood flows through our veins. We are deeply loved. We're more significant than we can possibly imagine today. You will stand before the King of Kings if you know Him as your Lord and Saviour, and He will embrace you because of His Son. And yet, He asks us now to follow His example, not the world's. To lay our lives down for the least and the last. To put ourselves second, third, fourth, not seek always to be first. That doesn't mean give up your jobs. It doesn't mean stop functioning in society. It means look through different lenses as you view the world tomorrow. Look at your role. Who can I serve? How can I put myself last, not first? Do you know what that does to a family? Radically transforms it. If I consider Alice and Nina and Freddie and Bobby more important than myself and put myself last, and they do the same, that's a wonderful place to live, isn't it? Sin does the opposite. Sin in us makes us want to be first and get really annoyed when anybody else tries to go above us. But if we were to do that, it would transform our families, it would transform our workplaces and schools. It would transform our communities, because that kind of love comes only from a deep security and significance. It can only be found in Jesus Himself. So when you wake up tomorrow, look in the mirror and remind yourself who you are in Christ. You are saved. You are forgiven. You are made holy and blameless by His death on the cross. You're adopted into His family. You have the Holy Spirit, the power of God living in you and empowering you to live for Him. You are a co-heir with Christ who will reign with Him eternally in a kingdom that is way beyond your imagination. You are perishable now, but you will be imperishable. You are mortal now, you will be immortal. You are weak now, you will be powerful. That is who you are. Because that's who you are, come to the last. Serve everybody else. Because that is what He calls us to do. It's an incredible picture, isn't it? Of life as a disciple of Jesus. But you might be sat there thinking, I'm not sure I understand whether I am significant or not in Jesus, and whether I know who I am in Him. Well, don't worry, we're starting the Freedom of Christ course soon. And the whole course is about us understanding in Scripture the freedom that we have because of what Jesus has done for us and who we are in Him. And by living that out, we are so secure and so safe and so significant in His eyes that we can become the last in the world today. So here's some questions for us as we finish. Are we, like the disciples, preoccupied with our own greatness, seeking recognition or status? Or perhaps the opposite, worrying and worried about our insignificance? Instead, embrace the radical call of Jesus to see who you really are in Him, and to welcome the marginalised, to embody humility by becoming the last. Certainly.